Well, a lot to think about from our readings today. And this week, after putting down my two favorite Bible commentaries from William Barclay and N.T. Wright, which are really good but can be a little thick at times and sometimes put one to sleep, I found myself picking up another book as I went for a walk and found myself in our church library, sounding a little more like what I needed at the time. Josh McDowell's Don't Check Your Brain at the Door. As I said, my kind of reading. An easy book filled with Christian evidences written to help everyday believers know what we believe and why. Now, as I thumbed through it, a story of a young lady named Annie and the boldness and conviction which she demonstrated before her peers stood out to me. One day, Annie met a tidal wave of reaction when she proposed, get this, when she proposed that the Bible be included on a reading list for a college course on world literature. "You can't be serious," someone said from the classroom. "The Bible?" another astounded student said. "You can't tell me that you believe in that Jonah and the whale stuff. And walking on water? Come on, get real. Let's be reasonable," came another's response. "The Bible may have its place in religion, but that's where it belongs. It has some fascinating myths and legends, I'll grant you that, but don't ask me to take it seriously." Now, as I began to think a little more, I thought about when my parents were in college. I thought about when my grandfather was a college professor. And a person like Annie maybe would have been commended, I think, for her insight and suggestion to read the Bible along with other classic literature within her college class by her peers. For that matter, it may have actually been on the reading list beforehand anyways. But in today's day, more and more people are thinking quite the other way. Even some Bible scholars have begun to speak of various parts of the Bible as religious folklore and legend. And as I said a few weeks ago, a 2018 Barna Group poll found that today, persons 13 to 18 years of age are twice as likely as adults to say that they are atheist. And in my time spent this summer with over 40 high school teens at church camp, it confirms what Barna suggested. As I found myself sitting around the lunch table, answering elementary questions about the Bible and our faith with 16, 17, 18, 19-year-old youth who had already begun to believe many things in the Bible as myth and legend instead of fact. Where once much of the populace took the witness of the apostles as historical fact when they read about a man walking on the water, man changing water into wine, someone coming back to life after being in the tomb for 3 days, and a little boy's lunchbox feeding thousands of people. These same stories today, unfortunately, are seen by many as nothing more than tabloid headlines. But as I told the kids at summer camp and over at the YMCA a couple weeks ago during Mystery Week, I said, yes, the Bible is chock full of hard-to-explain extraordinary stories. Yet even if we cannot prove how Jesus walked on the water, how he turned water into the wine, how he rose from the dead after 3 days of being in that stinky tomb, and fed 5,000 people from 5 loaves and 5 fish, even though we cannot prove that somehow with our brains, we can nonetheless have utter and sure confidence in the faithful witness of the disciples, because they were there. They were wide-eyed and taking it all in. For when the scientific method comes up short, an eyewitness makes all the difference, making a mystery an open and shut case. And not only, beloved, was there one eyewitness, but count them. How many? There were 2, there were 3, there were 4, there were 5, there were 12, there were more. Now, even if we still have a little bit of trouble believing in the biblical eyewitness to be true, let's involve a little bit of our rational selves then. Let's think. How many people do you know who would gladly be imprisoned, beaten, tortured, even executed, rather than recanting what was thought by some to be simple legend? How many people? Should we go through the list of what we know? Simon, crucified upside down. His brother Andrew, crucified on an X-shaped cross. James, beheaded. James, the son of Alphaeus, sawed apart after being thrown off the temple and stoned to death. Bartholomew, filleted alive and then crucified. Thomas, speared to death. Judas took his own life. John actually died of natural death. Matthias, martyred. Paul, beheaded. And beloved, we don't know all the stories of all that were there. Not everything was written down, but we know a lot. And the point is, there was an overwhelming amount of ridicule, of persecution, of death, which followed the first apostles, which continued into the early church, which still exists today in some parts of the world where the good news is coming up against great opposition. And yet, believers continue to speak it, continue to teach it, continue to hold fast to it as fact with the same fervor that accompanied the eyewitness testimonies of the first apostles. Which is why the kingdom grew then, which is why the kingdom is still growing today, because it's an open and shut case, and because very little of what Jesus did was done in a corner. Yeah, Jesus had his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, who received some privileged information up on a mountain, some other places, a time away with Jesus. But most of what Jesus did, his miracles, his raising the dead, his healing the sick, his calling out the demon-possessed, he did in public for as many people as possible to see. He didn't sneak away to do it in the corner like some kid trying to get away with something. He did it out among the people, that the people would see it, would know it, and believe it, and be set free. And that is just what happened. The people flocked to Jesus, knowing that he could set them free from whatever ailed them. And John testifies at the end of his gospel account that there were many more signs and wonders that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which were not recorded in his book, but that, quote, we should all know by heart, quote, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What do you think the key word is in John's gospel? I gave it to you twice. Believe. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The most used key word in John's gospel, 98 times. I'm glad I wasn't there to count it. All we have to do, beloved, is read it, believe it, and get others to read it too. I love Annie's bold insistence and witness in her college class to read the Bible with the other world literature books. Because, you know, the Bible should be read. It should be pored over. It should be examined, as it is the all-time best-selling book worldwide. It was inducted into the Guinness World Records in 1995 with an estimated 5 billion copies sold and distributed. We need the Bible. And we who claim to be part of the way need to know it, need to encourage others to read it, and get into ourselves, not only because it is in the Guinness World Records book, which is pretty cool, but even more so because it is God's word. And as N.T. Wright says, it is the best fascinating book or collection of books in the world. And for anyone with a feel for literature, for ideas, for history, for great stories, can become completely absorbed in it. The academic discussions which arise from it can be fascinating, exhilarating, and as challenging and stimulating as any other subject in curriculum. You think you had fun in math class? Let's talk about the Bible some. However, Wright also warns this. He says, it is possible to allow the study of the text and of different interpretations of the text to become a substitute for allowing the text to bring us into the presence of the living God. Now, I know that I've wondered it, and I think that most of us have wondered it too, wondering how on earth did so many people in Jesus' day miss Jesus, miss the Messiah, when they knew the Hebrew Scriptures so well? We think we know our Bibles well. They knew the Torah backwards and forwards. Well, N.T. Wright says, it is deceptively easy to know everything about the Jewish hope for the Messiah and not know the Messiah himself in person. This is not to say that we leave our brains outside those doors when we gather together in here to study God's word or to study it in a Bible study in a small group. Rather, just the opposite. N.T. Wright says, to read the Bible in the light of Jesus the Messiah demands more thought, not less. But this thought must always be ready to pass into personal knowledge, and then into adoration, into prayer, and then back again. Because there will always be more to study. Now that's coming from a Bible scholar. There will always be more to study. But think about it. Are we ever really done learning? I don't think so. We cannot be, because there's always room for improvement. Just ask the person who's closest to you. Maybe right in the pew by you. They'll tell you how much work you need. We are never done. And we will never be perfect. But because of who we are as fallen creatures, there is always room for improvement. And God will always speak to our hearts and minds wherever we are, as we change, as we grow, as we get better at some things and need more mulligans for other things. But we must allow the study of God's holy word to bring us into his presence, allowing the reading of God's word to pass from personal knowledge into adoration, into prayer, and back again. So read it again, talk about it, give God glory for it, and pray about it, and then repeat. And then let's go out and practice it. Not doing the things of God in a corner, but in plain view for all to see. Believing that there is no offering too little when there is so great a need around us. We need only to bring what we have to the attention of the Lord our God, with the expectation that he will do something new and creative within us, and in us and through us, every time we come to him with open hands and an open heart, ready to be filled to overflowing, that all would know the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of the love of Christ, which surpasses all our understanding, and be filled with all the fullness of God. That we would, too, not go out to spread any trivial myth or legend, but to spread something to die for, which many others have died for, carrying on the faithful witness of an open, unshut, Spirit-filled, factual case, which will exist until the end of time, that all would hear, listen, and believe through Christ our Lord. Amen.